Revelation chapter 7. Christ servants. Up to this point, you and I have heard the revelation of Jesus the Christ. You and I have heard His messages to the seven churches. Then we were taken up into the heavens and we saw the Lord God on His throne. And we heard the despair as no one was counted worthy to open the scroll or to loose the seals. We've now seen six seals broken. And there's a bit of a interlude. A bit of time before that seventh seal is broken. This point in the sequence of Revelation, in the sequence of those seals specifically, feels like you and me have climbed a great mountain. And thinking that we've reached the top. But just as you crest one ridge, you look ahead and there's yet another. Steeper than the one you just climbed. Indeed, as we approach the seventh chapter, particularly these first eight verses, there is much speculation and debate as to who John sees here. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll read the first eight verses. And after these things, I saw your angels. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea, the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Thousand of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. As we go to the Lord in prayer, think upon that sight that John sees here. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 in all. John is an Israelite by heritage. And he knows many of his own countrymen, just as Paul knew many of his own countrymen who rejected their Messiah. Imagine the hope that fills John's heart as he sees this sight. Imagine the hope that would fill your heart as your loved ones, your family, your friends who are apart from Christ stand before you, trusting and living for Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this book of the Revelation. Lord, we thank you that it's not meant to be hard. It's not meant to be mysterious. It's not meant to be understood by only a few. But it's meant to give hope to all who trust in you, who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 points this morning: the benefit of the seal, the identity of the sealed, and the peculiar nature of the sealed. The benefit of the seal. As we see this sight in verses 1 through 3, four angels standing at the four corners, there's going to be skeptics who will say, aha, right there, the Bible is anti-science. For we know that the earth is not flat, the earth is not a square, it's not a cube, it does not have four corners. But you and me have an answer for the skeptic. We have an answer for the atheist when they say that this is proof that the Bible cannot be trusted, when they say that this is proof that the Bible is anti-science. This term, four corners of the earth, was a common way that ancient Near Eastern nations referred to what you and me refer to as the four points of the compass: north, south, east, and west. So to say four corners of the earth is not anti-science. It does not show that the Bible is untrustworthy. It is just an expression that ancient Near Eastern peoples used, just like you and me refer to north, south, east, and west. The four winds represent the catastrophes that happened during the trumpets and the bowls. The seal indicates ownership by God and the Lamb. Turn with me to chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll read through the fifth verse. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That seal that these 144,000 have placed upon them shows that they are owned by God. They are owned by the Lamb. Guess what? You and me are saved And because we're saved, we are owned by God and we are owned by the Lamb. We are free from the condemnation of Satan. We are free from our past. The next time Satan tries to remind you of your past, here's what you need to do. Remind him of his future. These servants are sealed to protect them from demonic forces, not as an escape from physical harm through plagues, the Antichrist, or spiritual apostasy. You and me as saved folks. You and me as saved folks need not fear spiritual forces, need not fear dark forces. Whatever plan Satan may have against us will not come to pass unless by God's providence and decree he intends for them to come to pass. Romans 8:28 is true in every circumstance of your life and mine, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called, the called according to his purpose. Doesn't say all things are good. But even those demonic forces that come against you and me, God will use those for your good and mine, for his glory. Those sealed received protection and security. Turn with me to chapter, well, my Bible is just the next page over, so you don't even have to turn there. Those sealed received protection and security, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the pit, smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither the tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. And it shall and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So this fifth angel that we see in chapter 9 that's given permission and unleashed upon men, notice that those who received the seal received protection and security. They are not harmed. The 144,000 that we see here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, that we saw also in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, and here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, are spared some of the greatest catastrophes that have ever hit this earth. While those who receive the mark of the beast, turn with me to chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 19, verses 19 and 20. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that he received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. We see a contrast, if you will. Those who are sealed, those who receive the mark of the beast. Two groups of people. Two groups of people are here. the sealed, who are spared, who are given protection and security, who are marked by God, and those who take the mark of the beast. Or as Jesus would put it in the Gospels, how in the end time, he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep on one side, the goats on another side. The sheep will be given permission to come to the place that he has prepared for them, while the goats will be cast into outer darkness. Both identify, chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, both identify those who take the mark as beast worshipers and as objects of God's irreversible wrath. Look with me at chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Those who take the mark are not only contrasted with those who are sealed by God, but they are declared beast worshippers. And they are made objects of God's irreversible wrath. Those who give in to the beast, those who are deceived by the beast, there is no hope for them. Now, whether you're a futurist and you believe that these things are not yet, and you're looking for the day when these will be fulfilled, or you're a preterist and you believe that these things in the book of the Revelation occurred in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the fact of the matter is that the beast is a bad dude. The beast is the puppet of Satan himself. Whether that mark of the beast is Nero, who the number of his name, Nero, equals 666, or if it's some future dictator, makes no difference. Because if you submit and surrender to that man who sets himself up as God to be worshipped, if you take his mark, then all that's left for you is irreversible wrath. But if you've been sealed by God, you are protected and secure. The sealed are the people of God, and their sealing is evidence of their salvation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Going on into verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So this people of God who are sealed, their sealing is the evidence of their salvation. Another way to think about their evidence is what Paul talks about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people look at that big, long list and they think fruits of the Spirit. But if you look at the way Paul writes it in Galatians, he uses a singular fruit. So I would submit to you that there is one fruit, which is love. Everything else that comes after that is a part of that one fruit, which is love. That sealing is the evidence, the fruit of their salvation. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. The faithful, true servants of God are sealed and spared from the divine slaughtering of the rebellious. The people of God are assured his special plan and conserved for them through this sealing language. This act of God fulfills the promise to the Philadelphian church. Turn back with me to chapter 3, verse 10. I know there's a lot of verses, but fortunately, most of the verses are here in the book of Revelation. So it makes it a little easier for you. So remember what I just said. The faithful, true servants of God are sealed. They're spared from the divine slaughtering of the rebellious. The people of God are assured his special plan and concern for them through this sealing language. God fulfilling his promise to the Philadelphian church, chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. God will keep you from the hour of temptation. Are you sealed? Are you protected? Are you secure? Are you spared? God's keeping you from the hour of temptation. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, unless the days were shortened, even the elect would be pulled away. Verse 4, we see the identity of the sealed. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There are cults that use that 144,000 language and twist it. The Jehovah's Witnesses use that language of 144,000 to say that is the number of those of their witnesses. Jehovah's Witness has been around for 150 years or so. Don't you think there's been more than 144,000 people go into that cult? And the last I heard, I haven't been able to confirm this, but I've heard that they've changed their theology a little bit because they have grown beyond 144,000. And that now, if you get in and you're a really good Jehovah's Witness, you can kick somebody else out. So that's how they get around there being not enough space for more than 144,000 now. I haven't confirmed that, but that's what I've heard. There are two views as to who this 144,000 are. In the first view, the 144,000 are literal Jewish Christians with equal representation of each of the tribes of Israel. And that's backed up by the normal usage of the term Israel in the New Testament, referring to the physical descendants of Jacob. The other possibility is that John uses language of the new Israel, referring to the completed kingdom composed of both Jews and Gentiles. The New Testament identifies the followers of Christ as Abraham's seed, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, the true circumcision, Philippians 3, 1 through 4, and the Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So which is it? Is the 144,000 to be interpreted as strictly Jewish Christians? Or is it to be interpreted as the completed kingdom of God made up of both Jews and Gentiles? Turn with me back to Romans chapter 1. My approach to understanding the nature of Revelation 7. Because Revelation chapter 7 is broken up into the 144,000 in verses 1 through 8 and the great multitude in verse 9 and following. As best as I understand, John is saying something similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Revelation is the last book of the Bible written. Doesn't matter whether you're a preterist or a futurist at this point. Everybody admits that Revelation is the last book of the New Testament and Bible written. And we know from Peter's writings that Peter is aware of what Paul wrote. Presumably John is aware of what Paul wrote. So when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek," I'm thinking surely this is in the backdrop of John's mind as he writes this seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation, in which he presents 144,000 in verses 1 through 8 and a great multitude in verses 9 and following. So what we see here is the whole company of believers, the whole company of those who come under the gospel, the Jew first, represented by the 144,000, and also the Greek, represented by the great multitude. Paul had distinguished between the true spiritual Jew and the physical descendants of Abraham. If you're still in Romans, look at chapter 2, verse 28. Chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." And then chapter 9, verse 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now, when you and me were looking at those seven churches and the messages that Jesus had for the seven churches, there were several times that John wrote to those churches talking about those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And now here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, he sees this group of 144,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are real Jews. So it's my view that this 144,000 are actual Israelites who have accepted and acknowledged Jesus as their Messiah. These are Jews who are not only Jews outwardly, but who are Jews inwardly, who have not just a circumcision made with hands, but circumcision which is of God. These are Abraham's true seed. They're not merely Abraham's biological descendants, but they have the faith of Abraham, who believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. These Jews that we see in Revelation chapter 7, 1 through 8, believe God in Jesus the Christ, and it's reckoned to them as righteousness. They are the Israel of God that we see in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now, without getting too much into the next section, which Eric will preach next week, we do know that even Gentiles who acknowledge Jesus as Messiah and Lord are Abraham's seed. So you and me, who are not Jews by birth, because we acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are Abraham's seed. We are the true circumcision. We know that Jesus is the true vine, the true Israel. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are part of the Israel of God. The peculiar nature of the sealed, verses 5 through 8. And I want you to notice some things here in verses 5 through 8. That stand out. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. John placed Judah first. Who was Jacob's oldest son? Was it not Reuben? But John specifically chose to name Judah first, emphasizing something here, emphasizing the priority of the Messianic King. Remember, Jesus is what and who? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is presented first of the tribes, because from Judah would come King Jesus. From Judah would come that Lion. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Nowhere in the tribal listings of the Old Testament, except the references to the wilderness camp, does Judah come first. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. This is the only place in all of the Old Testament that Judah is mentioned first. Every other place, Judah is not mentioned first. John also includes Levi. Why is it peculiar? Why is it odd for John to mention Levi here? What do we know about Levi? Was not Levi the priestly line? We just saw that in Hebrews chapter 7. Do we not recall that in the Old Testament, when they entered into the promised land, Levi was the only ones that did not get a portion of land? But here, in Revelation 7, not only does John list Judah first, giving him priority over the oldest son, Reuben, but he also includes Levi. Although Levi did not have a portion in the promised land, they surely have a portion in the promise. So in the Old Testament, Levi did not have a portion in the land, but in the Revelation, they have a portion in the promise here in Revelation chapter 7. And then there are two that are omitted, Dan and Ephraim. Now there's speculation because Dan and Ephraim, those tribes went into idolatry worse than the other tribes, that this is an indictment against these tribes by not including them. We don't know why. That could very likely be that because of their idolatry, they were not included in this census, if you will, of 12,000 from each of the tribes. All we know is that they were not included in this list of chapter 7. John also includes Joseph. Now, Joseph is a son of Jacob, but what else do we know about Joseph, and particularly when the children of Israel went into the promised land? Each of the other 10 sons, minus Levi, because Levi didn't get a portion of the land, each of the other 10 sons was given one allotment. Joseph got two, because Joseph had two sons. And while Jacob was on his deathbed, Joseph brought his sons Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob. And remember, Jacob put his hands on the younger one, and Joseph tried to move his father's hands, and Jacob fixed his hands, giving his giving Jacob's blessing to the younger one, just as Jacob had received the blessing that really should have been rightfully Esau's. Not only that, but Isaac was the second son of Abraham. Joseph didn't get his own, but rather his sons each got a portion of land beside Joseph's brothers. So Joseph, in the allotment of the land, got a double portion. Here in chapter 7, if we're going with strictly the land, then it should be Manasseh and Ephraim, but Ephraim is omitted and Joseph's put in alongside of his son Manasseh. I am hard and fast that this group here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, are Israelites. I stand firm that the folks referred to here in chapter 7, 1 through 8, are Israelites. Is it strictly 144,000? I can't say that it is. Have there been more than 144,000 Jews who have given their lives to Jesus Christ? Probably. I think this 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, is representative of all those Israelites who acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Revelation 7, 12,000 from each tribe are sealed. Paul said previously, that those who stand on the foundation of God stand sure, having that seal, the Lord knowing who are his. Are you Christ? Do you belong to Christ? You name the name of Christ? Depart from sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we pray that our lives would be characterized by departing from sin and clinging to the Savior. Lord, test us, try us, purify us, make us that which you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.